consider the shorter catechism question and answer 25, which says, how doth Christ executeth the office of a priest? And the answer of that is, Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. And so I trust as we turn to Romans 8 to look at what the Lord has for us there, you will find this catechism question and answer to be true and also very beneficial for your walk in Christ and your hope of eternal life in Him. We're going to look at Romans 8, verses 29 through 39. And there is there's an outline in the bulletin on the back if you're interested in taking notes. But if you found your place, please read along or just listen as I read God's Word. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray briefly. Father in heaven, please do open your word to us and write it upon our hearts, building up our faith to know what it means to say that we are the loved ones of God. To know what it means to be found in Christ and the full assurance of salvation that is in Him alone. We are in need of your Spirit to work in us, to build up our faith. And so we pray that you would work through this means you've ordained for your purpose, that we might be built up in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. It should be apparent to each of you this simple truth that Christians endure much suffering in this life. In verse 36, Paul quoted Psalm 44, verse 22, which says, "For your sake, God, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Maybe, and hopefully, it's a comfort to know that we're not alone Rather, our fathers in the Old Testament church, they faced trying circumstances and suffering as well. Now, today, we don't face much severe persecution, but we do face a host of painful trials, whether it may be financial circumstances and providence of God, maybe it's health, or maybe it is persecution, whether that persecution comes from outside of the church or often comes in a more painful way from those who should be our friends, those who should name Christ as Savior. Often times as you find yourself in situations of suffering, you may go to your pastor or your elder, and he says something like this, something terse and quick. Trust in Jesus. You're suffering and hurting? Well, trust in Jesus. Now, if you're pious, you are probably hiding that that's comforting, and you're pretending that that's comforting, and maybe when he says that, you go, okay, thank you. That means a lot that you said that. But maybe you find it very frustrating. Maybe you want something else. You want him to say something else. But before you get frustrated with whoever it is that just responds to this thing and situation and suffering you shared with the simple words, just trust in Jesus Christ. And before you ask, what does Jesus have to do with the situation, consider Paul's perspective in Romans 8. Because he actually is dealing with the situation and whatever struggle and trial that you are facing in your life. You see, if Job was correct to say, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return, then what that means is that our health and our wealth will ultimately be taken away. And all that will be left, and all that will remain, is our eternal life. An anxiety attack or a heart attack, these things that you in the flesh experience and really can't do anything about in the moment, are much easier to take when you know that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Losing your business, your job, or your home, as many people in our time experience, isn't so bad when you know that you have eternal riches secured for you in heaven by Jesus Christ. You see, all these things, our health, our wealth, our friends, our circumstances, will be taken away from us one day. And so Paul leads us and encourages us and admonishes us and exhorts us to consider what Jesus Christ has preoccupied himself to secure for us. And that is simply our eternal salvation. You see, at the heart of Paul's exhortation here in Romans 8, we find the priestly work of Jesus Christ. And we find it packaged as a balm or a salve, a medicine that is supposed to comfort our aching and struggling heart. This passage calls us to find great hope that we have the love of God as our possession because Jesus Christ was our sacrifice. Because Jesus Christ continues to intercede for us. So let's consider in this passage first God's unfailing love for us. Let's take a moment to meditate upon that and what Paul has taught us about God's unfailing love for us. So look with me back again to Romans 8. This is one of our favorite passages, so it shouldn't hurt to read it again. There Paul wrote in verse 28, "And we know that those who love God, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." God's purpose in all things, in all circumstances, in all providence that we face and receive, is to save his elect. He controls circumstances in our lives to accomplish this great purpose that he has for us. If he has chosen a sinner for salvation and called them to saving, he will call them to saving faith in Christ. He will justify them by grace through faith in Christ. And then he will glorify him. You see, this is one big package. They're not several decrees that can be changed, but rather there is one decree that for those God foreknew, he predestined all of these things to happen. The decree is a package to call, to justify, and to glorify the elect sinner who God has set his unfailing love upon. Now, this is high, beautiful doctrine and theology that Paul teaches. But notice that Paul is a pastor. In verse 31, basically, Paul says, "You understand God's decree for sinners. Now, so what?" I mean, what shall we do with this beautiful truth? He says, "What then shall we say of these things?" And the answer to his question in verse 31 is this, that we're to consider God's unfailing love for us. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? No one can touch those whom God loves. But it is easy. It is easy for us to wonder how we can really know that he will give us all that he has promised. And so Paul points us to the assurance of our salvation. He points us to Jesus Christ. And he says, "He, God the Father, who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" You see, God demonstrated his unfailing love for sinners when he gave to us Jesus Christ to be our Redeemer. And if God paid the full redemption price of his Son to purchase our salvation, Paul leads us to realize and ask the question, how will he not give to us all things that Christ secured for our glorification? So as we struggle with the realities of life, Paul draws us back to consider God's unfailing love for us. And when you comprehend that, whatever hardship you face doesn't matter so much anymore. You see, in Paul's mind, assurance of salvation, it rests upon Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Jesus Christ is that wonderful demonstration of God's unfailing love for his elect. And so Paul exhorts us now to consider Christ's unfailing priesthood. The Father has an unfailing love for his elect, and so he gave Christ to us. And his unfailing priesthood secures our salvation. And Paul here reminds us of what Jesus has done and what he continues to do for us, his elect,
as our high priest. Now, Paul anticipated that we may wrestle with our salvation because of our sin. You see this in verse 33. Paul asks, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn?" He knows the guilt that we bear in his heart, in our hearts. He knows that Satan, the accuser, is active, trying to turn believers away from Christ. And so Paul says, who can bring any charge against God's elect? God justifies, then if he is the one who justifies, who condemns? Even more, consider Jesus Christ. He says, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. You see, our sin, it brought condemnation upon us, but Jesus became our sacrifice so that he may reconcile us to God. And the first work of a priest in the Old Testament was to make sacrifice for sin. And although the word priest is not used here in this passage, the priestly work of sacrifice is in this passage. When we fell in sin, we earned the wage of sin, which is death. And Paul's already exhausted this in Romans 6:23. In God's justice, we know, it demands that the soul who sinned must die. And so in order for God to save us with his unfailing love, God had to send Jesus Christ to be our sacrifice. And when Christ offered up himself on the cross, he took all of the condemnation for our sin, all of that sin that we have committed and we will commit, and he took it upon himself, the guilt and the condemnation due it, that we might be declared righteous. And then in verse 32, if we back up a couple verses, Paul wrote that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. And the first problem that and question that Paul anticipates in our heart is, I mean, how could God receive we who are sinners? And the Lord says, and Paul points us to the reality that Christ bore our sin. And then he knows the heart of that person who's going, well, maybe Christ didn't do enough. Maybe God went easy on him and I could actually do something to lose this salvation. But Paul says God did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all. So let's consider two important points about the sacrifice of Jesus here in verse 32. First, consider what Paul meant when he said God did not spare his own son. You know that language in the family. When you spare your son, you withhold the full measure of punishment that he deserves. Maybe he's done something really bad and you ground him for a week or for a month, and about 2 weeks into it, you go, he's been good and I feel sorry for him, and you know, I'll just let him off and we'll just end the punishment early. But you see, God didn't work that way when he sent Christ to bear our punishment. See, God did not spare his own son for our salvation, meaning he didn't cut corners. The Lord brought all of his eternal wrath for our sin to bear upon Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the result was that Jesus reconciled us completely, not in part, but completely, to the God whom we offended with our sin. Christ really secured salvation with his death. God did not spare his son from the full weight of his wrath. And second, notice that God gave Jesus up for us all. Now, us is the thing I want to think about. Us in this context means those whom he predestined for salvation in Romans 8:29. But consider that God gave Jesus up for us. He intentionally sacrificed his own son for our salvation. God the Father didn't get lucky. I mean, he didn't just send Christ to tell everybody about God and then whoops, he wasn't liked and he went to the cross and God the Father says, yes, I got lucky. I'll let that be the sacrifice. Rather, God intentionally sacrificed his son for our salvation. Octavius Winslow commented upon this verse and asked the question, who delivered up Jesus to die? And if you think about it and think about what you've read in the Gospels, you might have several answers. But Winslow writes this, who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money, although he was definitely a means that God used. Not Pilate for fear, because he feared Caesar. Not the Jews for envy, because they wanted the glory that was due to the Messiah. But the Father for love. You see, we need to see through the means that God used to exercise his will. And when you think about your position as a child of God and consider God's unfailing love for you, you need to realize that God himself delivered Jesus over as the sacrifice for your salvation, for the salvation of his elect. And he did it for love. And so when you begin to question whether or not God the Father will complete the work of salvation that he's begun in you, or will give you and will give you the power to persevere to the end, there's one place that you need to look, and that is to remember Jesus Christ. Because God promised all these things in his salvation. He decreed them, and then he offered up to himself his Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice to satisfy all the divine justice that was due our sin, and to reconcile us to God. But as we talked about the unity between the Father and the Son this morning in the high priestly prayer, you need to realize that Jesus also loved you, and he willingly gave himself up for this work of sacrifice. And so if God is for you, and if God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ secured his will to save you with the sacrifice of his Son, then who can be against you? Right. No one. No one can take that away, not even you. But there's a second part of the priesthood of Christ here in this passage. So next, consider Jesus' intercession. See, Paul wrote about it in verse 34. He says, Christ Jesus is the one who died more than that, who was raised. Speaking of Jesus' sacrifice. But you see, Christ's redemptive and mediatorial ministry to his elect goes on and continues, because Paul wrote Christ was the one who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who now intercedes for us, who's continually interceding for us. You see, a priest has two functions. If you look to the Bible for the definition of a priest and the job description, the first is to sacrifice in order to reconcile you to God. And the second is to intercede or pray on your behalf. And did not Aaron do that on the Day of Atonement? Did he not put his hand on the head of the Lord's goat and confess the sins of Israel? and intercede for them and then take the blood of propitiation and place it upon the mercy seat. So we must also consider what Jesus continues to do for us as our high priest. He has sacrificed himself for us to reconcile us to God. And now he continues to intercede for us. Jesus intercedes for every need of the believer and every grace that is required to consummate his redemption. We've seen that he accomplished redemption by his sacrifice, but now Paul encourages us to consider his unfailing priestly intercession. Moses was faithful to continue to intercede on behalf of Israel. When Israel sinned in their idolatry, Moses appealed to God to remember his covenant and his grace and his love for Israel. And now, even now, Jesus Christ, as Paul says, is interceding for you who are believers in Christ to the Father. He prays for your protection. John in 1 John 1 says, he is your advocate when you sin, because he bore the justice for your sin. And you see, salvation was secured by his sacrifice, but it is being secured by his ongoing intercession. So you see, our assurance of salvation rests in Jesus Christ and two specific works: his once for all sacrifice for sin and his continual priestly intercession, presenting his blood to the Father, praying that the Father, who called his elect to saving faith and justified them, will not leave them in the grave, but raise them on the last day and glorify him. He prays and he sends his Spirit to build us up, to lift us up, that we might persevere to the end with hope in him alone. And so consider last the unfailing hope that you may have who believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah and the Son of God. You see, all, as Paul writes, all who trust in Christ are conquerors. All who trust in Christ Jesus, no matter what you face in life, are conquerors over whatever enemy or circumstance, and nothing. Nothing that you can imagine, nothing that is created in heaven or on earth, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because God has sealed his promised love for you by giving you his Son, the Redeemer of his elect. Jesus Christ secured your salvation by his one sacrifice for your sin, and he secures your salvation through his continual intercession for you. And so when your pastor or your wife or your husband or your friend says, trust in Jesus, don't be worried. Don't be scared. Trust in Jesus. Don't get irritated, but rather get assurance. Assurance that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Redeemer that you've provided, that you sent Christ as our prophet to reveal your will for our salvation, and you sent Christ as our priest to purchase our salvation and to continually intercede for us. And Father, as we endeavor in these studies to consider the gospel that you've revealed in your word, we pray that you would ground our faith in the riches of your covenant of grace and in Jesus Christ, our mediator, our prophet, priest, and our king. Lord, we do need help. We do need help as we face your providence in this life and the realities and the difficulties and the persecution and the suffering and the struggles that are before us. We need your help to lift our eyes above the things that we can hold in our hands here to the things that will never slip through our fingers that you've secured for us in Christ in heaven. Give us full assurance of salvation. And for those here who have not realized their sin and need of reconciliation with you, we pray that you would turn them to Christ in faith and repentance of sins, and you would give them too the peace that can only be found in those who have been justified by faith in Christ and adopted as your sons by faith in Christ, who are being sanctified through the power of your Spirit and who have the full assurance that you will raise us again on the last day. Please, Lord, do this work, building us up who are here and all of your precious people in your church. We ask this in Jesus' name.